coming up. Dear Father, I pray that you would inspire us to be people who are fully living out what it looks like to walk with you. And Lord, when the areas where we need to be stretched, in the areas where we need to be challenged, in the areas where we grow a little bit doubtful and a little bit hesitant, I pray, Holy Father, I pray that you give us and inspire us in faith. To inspire us to take that next step and to trust you with whatever you want to do in and through our lives. I do pray for this offering, that those who are giving towards it, those who are participating in it, that they be reminded that they're funding good in our communities, that we're funding good for our schools, for our children and families, that this isn't something that we do, but this is something that you call us to do because you're doing the good work you have purposed from the beginning. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Christ's wonderful name. Amen, amen, and amen. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. We're going to be continuing the sermon series, The Names of God. This is a new installment that we're going to be checking out today. Judges chapter 6, seventh book in the Bible. Go ahead and turn there with me right now. We're just going to read verse 24 for now. And then, of course, we're going to go over the other verses to give a little bit more context of what's going on. Judges chapter 6, beginning at verse 24. And it says this, "So Gideon built an altar to the Lord." We're talking about Gideon in just a little bit. "So Gideon built an altar to the Lord, and there and called it, The Lord is Peace. To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites." Verse 24, "The Lord is Peace." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So today we're going to be continuing in our sermon series, The Names of God. Anybody been enjoying this sermon series? Anybody been liking what we've been talking about lately? Yeah, good, yeah. Can you help my insecurity for a little bit, right? I wrote the series, so I've been thankful for the feedback that we've been getting. So if you're just joining us for the very first time, we're walking through Old Testament narrative of Old Testament stories about how God has revealed himself over time. How God has revealed himself to a specific people named the Israelites, and now that came forward for the whole world, how he revealed himself. And we've been studying this series not for the sake so we can just regard him or know him as something, but that we can fully trust him to be all that he desires and promises to be, right? We don't study the names of God just to know who God is, but to know what God does, right? Because what God does is out of who he is. So that's what we've been doing in this third installment. I'm super excited to study this next one to help us to develop a faith that is fully dependent upon the Lord. Not too long ago, I had a great opportunity to catch up with an old buddy of mine. We went to college together. We haven't seen each other in years. We usually just keep up via social media. And every time that I see him post something on social media, I always grow a little bit small inside, right? And the reason why, because he's always posting the good that's happening in his life, right? You ever had that person that you just maybe grow a little bit jealous of? Maybe I don't want to use that word because we don't like using that word. We don't like admitting that we have jealousy issues. But sometimes he'll post stuff like him and his family, you know, matching pajamas on Christmas morning. I'm like, you guys suck. You know, I can barely get two socks on my kids. Even we got matching pajamas, right? They're always posting the good stuff. He's got a beautiful family, got a wonderful job. He's pretty high up where he is, makes a lot of money. And, man, just, you know, overall successful, right? And we're catching up over the phone, and I quickly learn through his tone that things are a lot different than how I perceive them to be. Right, because a lot of us, we like to look at everybody's highlights on social media and think, well, their life is going really well. And I started realizing, yeah, he was a man that had a lot of success and a lot of money and all these things that were going pretty well for him that I thought from afar. But though he was very successful, he also was very stressful, right? Right, I only saw him for his success. He was on the phone telling me about all of his stress, right? The stress of being a father, right? The stress of being in marriage, the stress of leading a company, the stress of leading your home, the stress of just trying to stay sane every single day. There was just stress upon stress. And you know what I quickly realized? I'm not the only one that's stressing, right? I thought I was the only one struggling financially. Come to find out, he's in the same category. And I'm like, I don't feel as bad for myself anymore, right? I thought I was the only one that felt like a bad dad, right? Come to find out, he's right there with me. And I was like, all right, I feel pretty good, you know? I feel good about his brokenness. No, right? And here's the thing. Stress is a reality we all face, right? And you ever try this thing called stress management where you try to remove some things in your life that make you stressful? And how many of us know just as much as you remove stress, in comes an Amazon Prime, another package of stress into your life knocking at your front door, right? You try to remove stress, and there are some things that we can control and do, but in comes even more stress, right? And here's the thing about stress. Here's the thing about stress and anxiety that we experience. It changes us, right? Stress makes us the people that we don't like, right? Anybody grow very irritable when they're stressful? Don't look up. No, keep looking at me. I'm talking to you today. Anybody hard to be around, right? When they're under extreme stress? Anybody like me where you know, the slightest, tiniest, smallest, just like the tiniest thing sets you off? Right? It can be like, you know, you can't find a shirt and you're like, what the heck? My life is over. My life is so bad. Right? Right. All jokes aside, you and I experience stress and sometimes at the highest levels. As a matter of fact, and the CDC says that chronic stress is quickly climbing to take the top spot of the leading cause of heart disease. That's interesting. Right? It's not smoking, it's not overeating, it's not drinking, but it's chronic stress. And for many of us, we're flirting with that chronic stress, aren't we? A little bit. As a matter of fact, some of us, we are in that stress, that chronic stress right now, right? And here all of that indicates the stress and anxieties of life all indicates one thing, that there is a lack of peace in our lives, right? There's a lack of peace. We want peace, but peace seems to be very foreign. It feels like a foreign language nowadays, right? Right? It feels like a foreign language for many of us, and that's kind of our experience. But here's what I want to teach you today. I want to teach you that God is interested in giving you a whole different experience than what you've been walking in lately. God wants to change your experience. And if you're taking down notes, write this down. God desires that you experience the promise of his peace regardless what's happening in your life. That's this idea today. That's where we're going today. That God wants to give you a peace regardless of what is happening in your life. Because there's a lot of things that are happening that are making us stressful. But what we're going to read about in this particular passage, and really the theme in the scriptures, is that peace, no matter what's happening, is available and accessible for us all, right? That peace that comes from God is available and accessible for each and every one of us today. And that's what we're going to be finding out in this story in the book of Judges, which is the seventh book in the Old Testament. In the book of Judges, we're going to be looking at this new name that God reveals himself to the ancient Israelites. Now, I'm going to go over context in just a little bit, but I want to focus in on this name in verse 24. It says that Gideon, we'll talk about him in a little bit, Gideon built an altar. He named the place, "The Lord is Peace." This is the name Yahweh Shalom. Everybody say Shalom. Shalom. Yahweh Shalom. If you're Jewish or just, you know, Jews today, this is a very normal word for them, right? shalom. Whenever they would walk into a room or whenever they would greet somebody, they would say shalom to you or peace be upon you, right? And here's what this name means in totality. Here's how God is revealing himself to a people, not just then, but even now today. Not just for the ancient Israelites, but for the people here in Cleveland, Ohio in the 21st century, that he is Yahweh Shalom, meaning he is the existing one. He is your peace. He is your peace. Yahweh Shalom, I am the existing one, your peace. Now, the definition of shalom, it's a real cool definition. It means this: to have an uninjured mind. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Shalom in the Hebrew, it has an uninjured mind. Notice the peace, if we're looking at it from its definition standpoint, notice peace has everything to do that affects one's being, right? It doesn't affect their surroundings, notice that, but the peace that God gives and who God is, because he's just not the giver of peace. He is peace, right? He gives out of who he is. He is the God of peace, right? The word peace pops up in the Bible over 700 times. 700 times. That's a lot, right? That's a lot of times that it mentions this word shalom, or in the Greek, it's another word, but it mentions peace a lot, and it's meant to impact our being. It's meant to impact us in a way where we experience a sense of safety, right? Right? Where we experience a sense of security, right? Where we experience a sense of calm and rest in our lives, right? Right? And here's what this word shalom means for each and every one of us today. The word shalom means that God has you covered, right? You ever made a huge purchase, right? A cell phone, a car, a TV, a house, whatever it may be, right? Normally, what they do is at the end, they give you the option and they offer you warranty, right? Because if something happens, you're covered. If something happens to whatever device or house or whatever, if there's damage that is done, you know that at the end of the day, you have a warranty that backs you up, right? So in some way, God, if I can speak kind of in a more silly way, God is kind of gives us a peace that's a heavenly warranty to know that at the end of the day, you are covered. And your future is secure. Because let me tell you, one of the things that kills our peace is the state of uncertainty, right? Because here's what we do. One of the reasons why we are uber stressful and uber anxious is because we're so constantly thinking about our future, right? Right? The future of our marriage, the future of our children, the future of our career, the future of our health, the future of our nation, whatever it may be. We're always constantly thinking about tomorrow, and we never have enough strength to focus on today, right? But here's what this piece is meant to remind you, that God has your tomorrow, and he's also in your today as well. That God, he has already established your steps. God's not making things up on the fly in your life, right? You're actually living out what he's already wrote out. You're actually reading the book that he already wrote from the beginning. And nothing or no one can erase it, can delete it, can edit it. It's already written. You're just turning the pages on the book that God already wrote, the story that God already wrote in your life, right? And this is meant to bring ease to your life. And it's meant to remind you, God has my future, and it's in his hands. Like the future of my children, right? The state of my children. Yes, I have a lot of responsibility as a father, but ultimately, they have a heavenly father who is way better than I am. Right? Right? The state of this church, right? I have a responsibility to lead and to be faithful and to do all these things. But at the end of the day, this is God's church. And he's going to lead it and do some great things in and through it, regardless of what I'm doing. Right?
right? That's what this peace is, right? I love this one commentator. He says this, that Yahweh Shalom means this. Look at this. Write this down. Take down notes. Write this down. Yahweh Shalom, or the God of peace, he's the one that meets us at a point of our need. I love that about God, right? God doesn't just stand far away. He actually draws near. He meets us at our point of our need, and he transforms our fear into faith. He transforms our weaknesses into strength and shame into grace. How beautiful is that, right? See, the peace of God, notice that the language is not a peace that is so dependent on circumstances, right? It's not a peace that says, I will be at peace when I have more money in my account, which a lot of us would love right now, won't we? I get it. No, I'm right there with you, right? Right? It's not a peace that says, I'll be happy when my credit score gets better. Or I'll be at peace when, ready? Are you ready? When my children stop disobeying me. Right? Which, you know, it would never happen, right, Mike? Right? Right? That ain't never going, you know? But rather it's a peace that is meant to transform your heart, or a peace that's meant to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, right? Now, I would love to take credit for that quote, but I didn't say that. This is a guy by the name of Paul that said that. Not the Paul that goes here that's yelling at everybody in the parking lot. I meant the Apostle Paul. Remember in Philippians 4, everybody's favorite verse? Who doesn't love that verse? What does Paul say? If you know it, say it with me. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things. I love that, don't you? In all things, small, big, right? Right. It doesn't matter. In all things, with prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, what does he say? Let your request be known to God in the what? Peace of God. You know it. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind. You know what the peace of God is meant to do? It's meant to be a guard. Because there's a lot of things that want to make its way in. There's a lot of things that want to make me discontent. There's a lot of things that want to make me joyless. There's a lot of things that want me to feel the extreme in the weight of whatever is happening in front of me. But the peace of God, it doesn't change the circumstances. It changes your heart. It's not meant to change the surrounding. It's not even meant to change the person that's causing the stress. So many of us, we got people that cause us a lot of stress, right? Stress isn't sometimes just what happens, you know, circumstantially. Sometimes we got stress relationally, right? Right. Sometimes we got stress relationally. And the peace of God, it's meant to guard what's threatening the soul. So you can be a constant rest to say, God holds my future in his hands, right? The peace is meant to restore us to what is true about God. This peace is meant to restore us to what is true about God. Because if you think about it, the moments we experience uber stress and anxiety, those are the moments where this one thing is lost, all sense of truth. Am I right? The moments you experience uber stress and anxiety, what do? We're telling ourselves a story that is untrue, right? All sense of truth. And what is the peace meant to do? The peace is meant to restore us to what is true about God. That God is my provider. That God is my healer. That God redeems me. That the Lord is my keeper. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Right? That's what this peace is meant to do. It's meant to impact the very being of your heart. And that's what we find here in the story in Judges chapter 6, where God reveals himself as the one who is peace. But here's the thing, friends. All that sounds great, right? Preach it, pastor. That's a great sermon. I love it. You did a great job today. A lot of us are going to go home, and guess what we're going to be threatened by? Stress, right? You got to clean your house, right? Stress, right? You got to go to work tomorrow. Stress. Got to work with that person you don't like. Stress, right? right? All of those things, right? There are so many things that are disrupting our peace. There are so many things, and we need to be on guard and to be and to acknowledge what keeps us from experiencing the peace that surpasses all understanding. And I believe Judges 6 helps us to point out some of those things that we can relate to that is happening in the story. So if you have your Bibles, go back to Judges 6. Go to verse 1 now. I'm going to give context in just a little bit. Go to verse 1, right? Let's talk about three ways of why we can't experience peace and how to be on guard from peace this week. Are you ready? All right, let's go ahead and jump into verse 1 in Judges chapter 6. It says this, again, that's a very important word, by the way. Very important word. Not just a word that just meant that. It's a very important word. Again, the Israelites, God's chosen nation, the nation God loved and God called. Again, the Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So God delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. That's a long time, God, man. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because the Midianites, the Israelites, prepared shelters for themselves in mountains and caves and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites would plant their crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the other people of the east would come up and invade them, encamping against them as far as Gaza and destroying the produce of the land. They left Israel with no sustenance, neither sheep nor oxen nor donkeys. The Midianites came with their livestock and their tents like a great swarm of locusts. They and their camels were so innumerable, they entered the land to ravage it. Look at verse 6. We'll stop here. Israel was greatly impoverished by Midian, and the Israelites cried out to the Lord. What's going on here? What's going on here is this is the people of God, Israel. Remember, God made a promise through this guy by the name of Abraham back in Genesis. He told Abraham two promises. He says, I'm going to make a nation out of you, and I'm going to prepare a land for you. That nation happens to be Israel. We see that through the book of Exodus. They come up. They are sold into slavery to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And then what happens? God leads them out by Moses into the wilderness, right, for over several years. And he fed, he provided, and did all these things. And now God fulfilled not just the creation of a people, but now he leads them to this place called the Promised Land. Judges is all about what happens in the Promised Land, the place God had promised through Genesis. He fulfilled, and it is a reality for the people of Israel. Now, Israel is in the Promised Land. God told them, but they aren't following God. The God who saved them and rescued them and restored them and redeemed them, who did all these things. But the Bible says they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Here's a more modern way to say this. They did their own thing. They did their own thing. You know, Israel, while God was saying, hey, listen, obey, follow, listen, do all that I command, right? God told Israel to do this. Don't follow the other nations. Don't get into to any of their practices or their rituals or any of that. But Israel said, God, we're going to do our own thing, right? And what was getting them in trouble? What was getting them in trouble was because they were rebelling against God. And not just that. Take that point down. I'm not ready for that. Take that point down. And what was getting them in trouble, it was that they weren't experiencing peace. They weren't experiencing peace. Why were they not experiencing peace? It wasn't because of the oppression they were going through. Notice we get introduced to the Midianites, who are also known as the desert dwellers. The other nations, what they would do, they would come in and they would steal the crops and the goods from Israel. And it got so bad that Israel was left with nothing. And not only were they left with nothing, they were left hiding from the Midianites. And you know what's so interesting is? They didn't experience peace, not because what the Midianites were doing, but because what the Israelites weren't doing. See, that's what the author wants you to see in this picture, in this story. See, the peace was absent, not because of the oppression, but because of their separation from God. See, you see where he's getting at here? Right? It wasn't because what so-and-so was doing. It wasn't because they were taking their crops. It's because they decided in their hearts that they weren't going to follow God. Right? And you know, sometimes, and this is going to sting a little bit, you know what one of the reasons why we can't experience peace? Because our unwillingness to change and our stubborn hearts. Anybody know somebody stubborn? Are you sitting next to the person? No. Right? No, don't do that. Don't call them out like that. That's not nice. Don't do that. No. Right? You know the one thing that I've realized over time, if I'm not getting used to changing, right, I suffer the consequences of that, don't I? That doesn't sound good. It feels like that doesn't sound fair, right? But think about this. When our children, anybody, you know, with children in the room today, when your children disobey you, what do? Right? You kind of get to a point where you say, hey, man, like, do your own thing then, right? Think about the prodigal son. Notice in the prodigal son, when the son asks for all of the estate from his father, and what does the father do? He lets him go. Everybody misses that part. He says, go ahead, go, right? And that's kind of what God is doing in this story. God, the Bible says God handed Israel over. Was God being mean at that point? No. Was God punishing Israel? No. Right? What was he doing? He was allowing them, because here's the thing about God. He won't force you to follow him. But if you want to do your own thing, God will say, go ahead. And why does he let us go? Because one day, through his grace and his mercy, we will return and be reminded we needed you all along. Right? And sometimes we got to realize this, friends, and I want to say this with the utmost honesty, and I need everybody's eyes on me when I say this. Sometimes we are the cause of our own stress because of our own choices. Am I right? I know you don't like hearing that. Okay, I hope you find another church if you want me to after this, you know, clear out some space. But we are the cause of our own mess sometimes. And you know what's interesting is people get mad at God because of their own choices. Why is God doing this to me? Well, you're the one who didn't show up as a father. Why did God let my marriage get like this? Well, if you would have just came home, things would have been different. Well, why is this happening in my life? Why? And again, that's uncomfortable to hear. Why am I still single? Because you're a jerk. No. No, but it's just honest. It's honesty, right? And sometimes, keep moving, sorry about that. Right? It's just the reality, right? Sometimes God has to allow us to face the consequences. But it's not out of anger. It's what a loving father does. It's what a loving father does. Parents, you know very well, you love your kids not because of how many gifts they give on Christmas, but when you've had to redirect them, that's when you show that you love them. Am I right? Not when they show up in Christmas and they're all happy, bubbly because they got the newest Paw Patrol toy. But when the father can sit down and say, you need to face the consequences for this. And sometimes God has to get us to a point where we face the consequences. So Israel's in this. They're impoverished. They're being weighed down. They're in the midst of all of this, right? God sends them a prophet. You can keep reading a prophet. And he tells them that, man, it's because of your distance and your separation from God that the reason why where you are. But I love God. God does something about their oppression. And we read about that in verse 11. Look what it says in verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord came and sat down at the oak of Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing the wheat. This is where we get introduced to Gideon. He becomes Israel's next judge or deliverer from the oppression. If you keep reading, you'll read about that. He was threshing the wheat at the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Here they are hiding again. They're still hiding. A lot of oppression going on. Listen to this. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. I love that. Gideon wasn't looking for God, so God came to Gideon. I love that. Gideon wasn't looking for God. God came to him, though. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, I love this. The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Look at how Gideon responds to God's language to him.
"Please, my Lord," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" Anybody ever been there? If the Lord is with us, why is all this happening to us? Where are all his wonders in which our fathers told us, saying, "Has not the Lord brought us out of Egypt?" But now the Lord has forsaken me and delivered us into the hand of Midian. But look at verse 14. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Am I not sending you?" I have to read this verse a lot as a pastor, because there's times where I grow very insecure and God says, "I'm sending you. I'm sending you." He says, "Go in the strength you have, save Israel from the hand of Midian. Am I not sending you?" Verse 15, "Please, my Lord," Gideon replied. Look how he responds again. He says, "How can I save Israel? My clan," this is one of the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes. "My tribe is the weakest in Manasseh. I am the youngest in my family, my father's house." Verse 16, "The Lord said, surely I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites as one man." Here's another reason why I believe a lot of us have a hard time walking in peace, because we have a faulty view of who we are. Notice in this story, Gideon, even though God calls him Almighty Man of Valor, God says, "You are my strong one." God tells Gideon something that Gideon doesn't believe about himself. Interesting, right? God tells Gideon, "You are the strong one." But how does Gideon respond? "No, God, I'm not strong. Look at my circumstances. They stink. They are where they are. It's not where I want it to be," right? Right? They stink. And I think one thing that robs our peace is our deep insecurities. Am I right? One thing that robs our peace, and we're, some of us, we're not willing to admit, we're more insecure than we think, right? We're way more insecure. We're so used to putting on an identity that doesn't fit us, because it wasn't made for you. It wasn't created for you to wear that identity, right? And I've noticed we live in a culture where we put our identity in things that ultimately fail us, right? Sometimes if I'm not careful, I could put my identity in trying to be the best dad. My identity is not that I'm a father. It's what I'm called to do, but that's not who I am. There's a difference. I'm called to lead, right? Because parents, you ever felt like a bad parent, right? Why do you feel that way? Because of a circumstance that's happening. You yelled at your kid a little bit too hard. You disciplined them a little too much, right? You ever felt like a bad spouse, right? Right? You ever felt like a bad friend, right? Right? And I know a lot of us, what we need to do is we need to get used to putting on the identity Christ has won for each and every one of us. And we need to walk in that identity daily, every single day. Because here's the thing. Your identity in Christ is that you are a son and a daughter. Your identity is not your sexuality. Your identity is not your bank account. Your identity is not your relationship status. Your identity is not in anything but Christ and Christ alone. And anything else we put our identity in, the house becomes shaky. But when Christ is our identity, the house stands firm, the house of our hearts. And we need to put on a better identity. Here's the reason why. Eyes on me. If you don't get used to allowing the Lord to shape your identity, you're going to live the rest of your life a people pleaser. Thank you, Pastor Don. Only one awake today, every Sunday. Thank you, Pastor. Right? You know what gets us in trouble? We're people pleasers. Right? We're people pleasers. And I get it, right? Some of us, we have bosses, and we have people that are higher up that we must perform for, right? And we got to do a certain thing in order to be able to be successful in our company and whatnot. But I love this picture that I've noticed that if I'm not good at allowing God to tell me who I am, then I'm going to allow what other people think to tell me who I am. Right? Right? And God wants to kill the people pleaser in us. He wants to kill that person. He doesn't want that person to. Now, there's a difference between caring what someone thinks
and being consumed with people think. Because you should care what people think. You have a reputation. You got to have a good reputation. Like, the Bible kind of talks about that. Caring what other people think and being consumed with other people think are two different things. They're just two different things, right? And we want to be consumed. God says, oh, mighty man, oh, mighty woman of valor. Your identity belongs here. It belongs here. Who you are is found in who I am, right? Who you are is based off whose you are. That's the whole idea. And here's the third thing. Here's why I think why a lot of us can't experience peace. Now, this one is a freebie. A lot of us can't experience peace because of our fractured relationships. Some of us, can we just be honest? Some of us have relationships today that are sitting in a pile of brokenness. Some of us, we have friendships, we have family members we haven't talked to in a long time. Or maybe not that every time we're around them, it gets a little bit awkward, doesn't it? Maybe you're going to experience that this Thursday at Thanksgiving. Some of us, we have some fractured relationships. And here's what I've noticed. I've noticed this, friends. When you and I learn to bring peace, because the Bible says, as much as it depends on you, listen to what it says, be at peace with everyone. The people you like and the people you avoid. Who in this room are people we're avoiding today? We have people in our lives that we're avoiding, right? Our parents, our siblings, certain friendships, former relationships, coworkers. And you know what a lot of us need to do when we go home today? A lot of us need to go home and be really good at saying this one thing called, you ready? Can I help you out today? I'm going to be your therapist today. You ready? Not just your pastor, but your therapist. You know what you need to do? You need to say, I'm sorry. Now, don't be the person that says this. I'm sorry that you were hurt because of what I said. But if you would have just listened to me 10 years ago, we wouldn't be in this predicament. I'm sorry you're so soft and you can't hear the truth and you don't like the truth. I'm sorry. You know what? We are really bad at saying sorry, aren't we? We're really bad at it. I'm sorry that I did it. I'm sorry. No, you know what a lot of us need to do? A lot of us need to go to the person, go to the people that we've offended. Because we're really good at seeing the offense in others, but we're not really good at seeing the offense in ourselves. We're really good at seeing other people's brokenness, but you hate viewing your own flaws and your own brokenness as well. And you know what we need to do? We need to get on the phone, and we need to say, hey, it's been a while since we've talked. I'm sorry I did this to you. You know what we need to do? We need to restore a spirit of ownership. A lot of us, we're really good at holding others a hostage of owning their brokenness, but we need to hold the same measure and the same weight of owning our own brokenness as well, too. One of the greatest moments of my life wasn't just when God gave me my beautiful wife, when God gave me those stinky, crazy kids. One of the most beautiful moments in my life was when my dad called me one day and he said, son, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I didn't step up the way I needed to. I'm sorry that I wasn't there the way I should have been. Sorry I didn't watch you grow up and become a man that you are today. I'm sorry. And can I tell you right now, the beauty of freedom that happened in my soul. Because here's the thing what I've noticed about ownership. It doesn't just heal you. It heals possibly the person that you've hurt. And God stirs up a double blessing that day, right? A double blessing to where he said, I'm sorry I did this to you. We have fractured relationships. Jesus says, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there you remember someone has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. He says, first, go and be, anybody know the next word? Reconciled. And then Jesus says, come to terms quickly. Jesus doesn't say, don't try to get them to own up to all of their flaws. No, just go to them and just own yours. Just own yours. I believe we experience the peace that surpasses all understanding when we're very good at being peacemakers. And some of us, matter of fact, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Some of us, we need to make peace today. We need to make some peace. I know that's heavy, and I know you don't want to do it. It's the last thing you want to do, right? But can I tell you the blessing that happens when we walk in that truth? Let's pray. Oh, Lord, I thank you for this great reminder that you are the God of peace. Lord, I pray that your peace would dominate our hearts throughout our week, that we would be focused on who you are, what you do, and who you always will be. Let us be people not robbed of stress and anxiety this week, even though anxiety and stress wants to threaten and make its way into our souls and tell us all that is untrue. But let your peace come to us and remind us and restore to us what is true. What is true about you and what you're doing. And let us experience peace knowing that you are always at work, regardless what's happening. That you're working for our good. That you're working for the glory and the fame of your name. That you're bringing all things together the way that it needs to. That we are walking in the story that you already spoken and wrote over us. Help us to experience this peace, not being robbed by the day-to-day bumps and the accidents and the activities of life, but let us be filled with the riches of your peace, knowing that you are our shepherd, you are our leader, you are guiding us. Even when we can't see the way, you are the God who makes a way. Even when we can't see the way forward, you are the one who's already established our ford. Even when we do not know where to go, you are there, not just leading us, but also with us and behind us and existing and dwelling in us to get us to where we need to be. Help us to be at peace this week. Let the peace that you give us impact our friendships, our relationships, our marriages, our children. Let us have a spirit of reconciliation that we need to push forward in our lives today. Help us to experience that peace. Let us always pursue you so that we may experience that peace often and daily. I seek your son's perfect name, and so we pray. Amen.